All right, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah chapter 6. See, it's funny that I answered the check the answer machine and almost had the same exact situation as we're going to read about on the answer machine just now. God shows us some things, amen? So Nehemiah, experienced tax from without. He's experienced tax from within. And discouragement here and discouragement there, and what he sees with his eyes, what he has to do with his hands, he's went through all this. But here's another: the devil doesn't quit being the devil. The devil's relentless, and he doesn't quit, just tries to change his tactics a little bit. So now in chapter 6, Nehemiah's, the devil does like he does. He quits attacking and tries to join you. And that's what he's going to do here. And Nehemiah has so far withstood the attack. So let's read the first 9 verses and then we'll go farther later if we have time. It says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard," look what it says, "our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein." So they're not easy prey in Jerusalem anymore. So now we've got to figure out something else. "Though at the time I had not set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the place of Ono.'" There's the answer. Ono. "But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent me unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat a servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen.'" Well, that answers the question. What do I worry about what you have to say then? "It is reported among the heathen, by the which, Sanballat, you are one of them, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king," the real king, "according to these words, come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" Let us, you and me, Sanballat and Nehemiah, let us figure out how to fix this. "Then sent I unto him, saying, 'There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." You see, he said that the gates had not been completed. So Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and Geshem, they see this little opening left. They have this little time left that they could still get in there, that the walls are not yet completely defended. And again, they're trying to get together in Ono. Ono. Brother Wright's preached a great message on Geshemu saith it. I remember it must have been 20 years ago. And I'll never forget that. Oh no, get together with Geshemu. Oh no, we cannot get together with Geshemu. The phone call that I just listened to. Now we want to get together with your church, and we can have a ministry together, and we can share testimonies. Well, what are you going to share testimony with? You don't even believe in the same God or Bible that I believe in. We can just get together, and what end up happening is Brother Guppy will get down there and get the preacher and make somebody really mad at him when they tell him, you don't have a testimony of Christ. you have a testimony of religion, or you have a testimony of some ministry or program, but you don't have a testimony of a personal relationship. Now, what we need to look at in this passage of Scripture, again, they're trying to get together, can it even be considered if, what did he say, and the rest of our enemy? Can it even be considered that we get together when we are, that's a known enemy? We already know who you are. We know you're not on our side. I mean, one who has threatened harm to us in the past. Why can't we just get together with them? Well, have they come and repented of threatening me? No. I mean, how come all of a sudden the enemy who's threatened to kill us, threatened to bring their armies against us, all of a sudden that enemy wants to get together? Now, if I'm not all there, that makes sense. But if you have any logical idea in your brain, that doesn't make sense. Because what's changed? Well, the Grand Poopah Pope in Rome says, why can't we all just get together again? He says, we need to just gather our arms and bring the sheep back into the flock. Listen, Pope, I was never in your flock. I was never part of your flock, and therefore there's no getting it back together again. But you know, the changes in Catholicism now are more ecumenical, and we can just all get together. I tell you, nothing has changed. They have the same exact agenda. They just have a disguise of compromise and no real change. I hate to say it, that the once great preacher Billy Graham, and in the end times of his life, thought that he could get together with the Catholics. And in the early ministries, he called them the great Satan. He called them the Antichrist. He called them a whole lot of things that were scriptural about them. But in the end of his life, he said, why can't we just all get together? I mean, that's between him and the Lord why he did that. But, well, you're just an isolationist because you lack fellowship. But my Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I'd rather be by myself than have to compromise and get along with Sambalot, sit in the same room with Sambalot, and sit in there and listen to Sambalot's testimony and tell me about, he's a heathen. How can I get together with that false prophets from some undoctrinal, illegitimate church? This guy on the answer machine didn't even call himself from a church. He just said he was from such and such ministry. Well, that's unscriptural to start with. If you don't have a church that is, by the way, is the only thing that the Lord left to further the ministry of the gospel was to go through the local New Testament church. Now, these guys, we're going to see that there are some known false prophets, and they want to get together with God's men, God's people. You know, wolves feed on lambs as opposed to feeding them. We have many wolves in the pulpits today that are feeding off the lambs, not feeding the lambs. Brother Davidson preached a message, maybe his brother Rice this week, and I'm trying to remember the exact wording of it, but yeah, I think his brother Davidson, and he said that many preachers today have a ministry of the lambs, not to the lambs. And how fitting is that? So how could they desire to get together with me? They hate me. They hate what I stand for. They hate the Bible that I stand upon. They hate everything about me, but can we not just get together for a coffee? No. I know Brother Steve told me that one of the new pastors in town called and wanted to just get together. And Steve may not have had all of the doctrinal or scriptural answers, but he says, listen, we can't get together. We don't believe the same. I mean, that's common sense. That's not being mean, by the way. I'm not being mean to the heathen when I say I'm not going to say I'm like you and I'm not going to sit down and tell you you're okay. I'm not even being their friend by saying that. That's not kind to tell the heathen you're okay being a heathen. You're going to die and go to hell, but I'm being to be nice to you and say you're okay. That's not even being nice. But wolves do what wolves do. They feed on the sheep. As we're on our way over here this morning, and I read this verse out of Galatians chapter 2. Time's sake, don't worry about going there. It says, and because the false brethren, that'd be Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem, the false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know what all has happened here in the last 5 years, but I know that there's been a couple of slick dudes trying to get their way in these doors. Well, you know, it's the better translation. That's a slick dude. That's a wolf. We don't need no wolves. That's the guy that's going to eventually change something. Just like the church in the next town that has the big billboard sign at the front door that you've got to walk around that says the King James Bible is not the only Bible. Really? You got to put it in my way to walk around that? So you're going to force this on me. But can't we just not get together? They have. They've got together with everybody. They're interdenominational. They're not even a Baptist church anymore, only in name. That's sad. Why? Because they have allowed the wolves to come in, and you know, you don't even have a man of God in the pulpit. You got some guy who knows how to build ministries. Yeah, that's a hard way to put it, but that's the truth. What could they possibly desire to get together with me for? I mean, what are we going to do? Get together and teach each other or tell each other how great we are as we do absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ? Or tell, let's just get together and tell each other what great preachers we are as we teach unscriptural, undoctrinal teaching. Or we can get together, you know, and they'll just help the needy. Their physical needs as we send their soul to hell. Well, can we just get together, all of us churches in town, even though we don't believe the same Bible, we don't believe the same doctrine, we don't believe the same anything, but listen, we could all get together and start a food bank, you know, and we could feed the children. That sounds good, doesn't it? But who's going to tell them about their dying and going to hell? Nobody. Well, they got a full belly, but I don't want to have a full belly on my way to hell. We need to tell them about Jesus. But what Jesus, Sambalot, Tobiah don't have the same Jesus. Geshem doesn't have the same Jesus. But he has an ulterior motive. Can we not just get together? But you see what he says there at the end of verse 2? When they said, come let us get together in some one of the villages in the plain Ono. But here's the man of God. He says, but they thought to do me mischief. He's a smart man of God. He says, listen, they don't want to get together with me because I'm just such a great preacher. They don't want to get together with me because I have the children of Israel's best interest at heart or the local New Testament church at heart. They don't want to get together with me because of that. They want to get together with me to assassinate me. That's exactly what they were wanting. They wanted to get Nehemiah by himself outside of the walls and the protection of the city and kill him. And the devil's crowd would like to assassinate your testimony. He wants to assassinate your pastor's testimony. He wants to assassinate the testimony of a local New Testament church. Well, they're just not going to get along with us. No, I don't. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you. Gashmu saith, who cares? I don't care what Gashmu saith. I take that back. Sometimes I do care, and shame on me. I let Gashmu's opinion hurt my feelings when Gashmu is nothing but a stinking heathen. Why do I let somebody like Gashmu an opinion of me hurt my feelings because I'm immature. I'm not looking to the Lord. I'm looking to Gashmu. What kind of preacher would I be? I mean, why do we look at Gashmu? Well, I wonder what he thinks of me. Why don't we worry about what the Lord thinks of us? Gashmu's nothing but a stinking gossip, and churches are full of them. Where was it written? It is reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it. Wow, I mean, you could just go there. Churches are full of Gashmus. They want to, well, you know what I think that preacher's up to. You know what I think that so-and-so in the next row over is doing. Well, that must make it the gospel, because Gashmu saith it. Oh boy, we got an original member of the church. Must be true, they saith it. Maybe they're hanging around with the heathen too long. Gashmu is a lost heathen. And his opinion really bothers me for about a second. And that should not bother me any longer than that. It should not, but it does sometimes. Why would I let Gashmu's opinion of me or the local New Testament church or the Bible that I believe in, why should I let Gashmu's opinion of that bother me? Let me lose some sleep over it. But I have. And the Bible says that's a sin. To worry is a sin. And I'm saying, I don't trust you, Lord. You know, but you don't understand. But Gashmu saith, Gashmu, who cares? Let us, you're trying to make me look bad. Oh, Gashmu saith. Why would you condemn me? I'm just trying to serve God like you are. Not like I am. You're just trying to make me look bad. You're trying to steal my sheep. Listen, Texas is full, or was full, of wild cattle. I mean crazy, wild, nuts cattle. That had gotten loose and bred like pigs. And cattlemen could come into Texas, and if you could gather them and you could get them on the ground and get a brand on them, they're yours. They didn't belong to anybody. They just flourished in Texas with no leadership. Now people start gathering the cattle together and putting a brand on them. Now they belong to you. Listen, those Gashmus out there said, look, you're trying to steal our sheep. They're not your sheep. They're not anybody's sheep because they're not saved. They're not a child of God. They're not a member of a legitimate church. That's not stealing sheep. That's gathering the lost sheep into a flock and creating a flock. Well, you know, Nehemiah, you're setting yourself up as a dictator. That's the threat. Look, old Gashmu saith it. That must make it true. That you Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest a wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. What words? Gashmu's words. Well, you're making yourself into a king. You're becoming a dictator. And here's what we're going to do about it. Now listen, I'm your friend, because I'm Sanballat, you know. Sanballat's the friend. He's warning Nehemiah. He says, listen, Nehemiah, I'm your buddy. I'm a heathen, but I'm your buddy. But there's some things going on I'm trying to warn you about, because I'm your friend. I wouldn't want nothing bad to happen to you, to Nehemiah. He said, listen, now I've got the problem. I have it all figured out. Here's what they're fixing to do. They're going to report you to the king who sent you here from Persia. They're going to report that you're doing something, that making yourself a king and rebelling against the Persian Empire. No, that's not what he's doing. Well, we're going to report your move to every religious leader in town, and we're going to tell them what a bunch of dirty dogs you are down there. We're gonna go to the men that you respect, and we're gonna tell them something bad about you. We're gonna go to your friends and enemies and tell them something with our slant on it. Man, have I seen this? The very Sambalots and Gashmus said, "Listen, these guys are going to go and they're going to tell people who love you and tell them lies about you. And they're going to tell them things to try and take them away from where they're at and serving God and doing what's right. They're going to do those things. Oh, Gashmu, the heathen, he's going to go do those things. But listen, I got the solution. We could just get together, be friends. Me and Nehemiah and Gashmu, we no pressure, but listen, if you don't get together with us, we're going to tell some lies about you. You could just give a little." Sure, let's just compromise that much. Yeah, it's a little bit. 2 or 3 inches of Bible, that's all we got to compromise. Yeah. How about let's not compromise one page of it? Isn't it interesting when Sambalot comes, he says, "Now you need to come out of the city, Nehemiah. Come out of the city. And we'll get together on the plain of the heathens. We're going to get together in where the heathens belong, where they live, on their territory, on their grounds, and we're going to get together there." And isn't that funny that he didn't say, "Listen, I'm going to get Tobiah and Geshem and Gashmu, and we're going to come into the city and meet with you on your ground." But it gets better. He didn't say that. And that, how do we relate that today? The devil's crowd, they want to get together, but they don't want to be the ones to compromise. They're not going to be the ones to compromise. They're not going to be the ones that say, "Okay, here, I'll tell you what, we'll get together, but we'll only sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And we'll get together and we'll only have the King James Bible." They don't say that. They say, "Come into our church and, you're going to be the one that has to lean over a little bit. You're the one that's going to have to give a little bit." The truth is, it's a whole lot more than a little bit. So, what exactly today, as we listen to the news, what exactly could our president do to reunite this country? Do you think that if he said yes to every single thing, and which is funny because many things that he's offering was the left side anyway. The left said it years ago. And now he's saying the same thing and they're against it now. So what could he say to reunite the country? Absolutely nothing. He could compromise. He could say, okay, Nancy, you tell me what we need to do. We'll do it that way. Or Chucky boy, let's talk to you. You tell me what we can do. We'll do it your way. And just go down the road. Okay, you're not happy with this? All right, we'll do it that way. I guarantee you, if he did that, the next day, they would do nothing but crucify him in the newspaper and the media. He's just a compromiser. He doesn't stand for nothing. But when he stands for something, then he's a dictator. But when he compromises, he's a compromiser. I'm telling you what, there is nothing our president could do, zero, to satisfy the other side. And I tell you what, no compromise in the world that Nehemiah could do would make Gashmu happy. It's called ecumenicism. What? Can't we all just get together and get along? We're going to get along fine. If we would just base it on the King James Bible and Jesus Christ, and that's it. But Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Problem is, we've been snuggling up with Gashmu so long, we don't even realize it. But the man of God, in wisdom given from God, he says, no, I will not. five times. He says, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to come out there. I know you mean me harm. I know you're going to assassinate me. You're going to assassinate. You just want me to come out there, and that way I look weak to my people and doing wrong. And so you're just, you have no good intentions here. He was a smart man. So the devil is relentless, and he does not stop. After saying the threats and all a war and we're going to kill you and all these things, that didn't work. He didn't get scared. He kept working and doing what the Lord's will was. Now he's almost done with the gates. They said, come on out here. Let's just get together. We'll figure this out. We'll take care of all the bad rumors, and we won't tell the king that you're doing anything bad. And the man of God has enough wisdom to know, listen, we can't get together, period. So the devil, in his relentless attack, starts another plot. And this is the one that hurts. It's from the inside. Look at verse 10. Let's read from there. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up and said, he should have shut up, and said, now wait, it's the prophet. It's the man of God in the temple. He said, let us meet together in the house of God. You want to know where the devil's favorite spot to meet with God's people are? In the house of God. Oh, you know, he don't mind meeting you at the bar, but he really likes to show up at church. The devil. Oh, here's the man of God. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Now you're in a safe place. Listen, Nehemiah, let you and me, I'm a man of God. Can we not just get together in the house of God? And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. Hey, look, Nehemiah, I got your best intentions at heart. I want to get together to protect your physical body, to keep God, keep the devil's crowd from killing you. The man of God is setting up Nehemiah, or supposed man of God. When it says shut up, he should have shut up. In verse 11 said, and I said, since such a man as I flee. I mean, Nehemiah was a man's man. He wasn't afraid of nothing. That's a tough guy. I wish I had the backbone he had. Should I, such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived. Now, look, God gives the man of God some wisdom. He said, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Here, the prophet is owned by the heathen. I tell you what, there's a lot of men in pulpits today that are owned by Sanballat and Tobiah. They're owned by them. They've been hired by them. Therefore, was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin? He said, it's sin for me to do and to compromise, that they may have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So it's not just one preacher. There's more than one preacher in the walls of Jerusalem that are telling him, come on in here, we got you figured out, we'll take care of you, we'll keep you safe. Look what he says, verse 15. So the walls was finished in 20 and the fifth day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. When the heathen see God's people sticking to the word of God, sticking to the ways of God, sticking to the doctrine of God, and not trying to compromise, the heathen, they're much cast down. Moreover, in those days, the nobles, oh yeah, it gets better. Those stinking nobles. They remember, they didn't want to put their back to the grindstone. They didn't want to get busy and work with the rest of them. But they not only do that, but they're really close to Tobiah. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Wait a minute. How are you sending letters? You know what? We got that going on today, right now. Let me finish that. Read that verse. Moreover, in those days, nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Now, I tell you what. This guy, Nehemiah, is the governor. No letter should have went out without his stamp of approval to the heathen. We got a guy sitting in Iran right now negotiating, and he doesn't belong to our government. Oh, John Kerry. You know why? Because he's the one that made the stinking rotten deal with Iran that financed all the terrorism, that gave them their nuclear weapons. And now our president is doing away with that to protect us and to build a wall. And now he's over there negotiating on whose behalf? He's not sent by our government. That same thing happened right there. The nobles, or you could say the politicians, they're sending letters to the heathen, and they're having letters come back to them from the heathen. Well, why? Look at verse 18. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Sworn unto him. There were many in Judah, in Jerusalem, who had sworn allegiance to Tobiah because he was the son-in-law. There you go. Let's marry our kids with your kids. We'll be all right. That's what old Balaam decided to do. He told Balak, he said, I can't curse them, but boy, if you'll join them, if you'll marry their kids to your kids, you will get Israel to fall. Verse 19, and they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words unto him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So here comes the nobles. They reported that Tobiah is a good guy, Nehemiah. He's like, really? I thought he was a heathen and enemy. But because you're in bed with him, you're writing letters back and forth with him, and now you're coming in here telling me what a good guy Tobiah is. That plot. I think I preached right past my outline. Anyway. And they want to assassinate Nehemiah's character, his testimony, make him look like a weak man. I guarantee you, Nehemiah was not a weak man. He was one tough boot. But they want to assassinate him in the house of God. Now, plot to make your preacher look like a coward makes the people quit following him. A plot that makes your pastor or preacher look silly is not a god. It's from Gashmud, the gossip. And I don't care whether it comes from the pew beside you or from outside these walls. Anyone trying to make your pastor or preacher look foolish is not of God. And you can take that to the bank, because that's the same every day since Nehemiah's day till today. So God's people there begin snuggling up with the world for a reason. Dating or marrying Tobiah's kids. We can't get the old timers together, but maybe if we get their kids to come together, we may not get them in our lifetime, but the next generation, we got them. We got them. We're intertwined. I don't want to think you made a mistake, so it's easier to admit our kids get together anyway. Well, they're not such bad people, you know. Their kids are really sweet. You're just being mean, preacher. Well, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd is not out here to make friends. A shepherd is to shepherd a flock, to protect a flock. And how many shepherds worth their salt, and there's not a lot of them,
But if there was a shepherd worth their salt, how many shepherds would say, hey, brother or sister, why don't you let your lambs go play with the wolf's lamb, with the wolf's little baby wolves. Let's let the lambs and the wolves play together. If we let them play together as babies, maybe when they get older, they'll just get along. I'll tell you what happens when they get older. Wolves are wolves. And their nature is going to kick in eventually. And when their nature kicks in, they kill the lambs.
And you can't tell me that history changes that. You can take a baby lamb and a baby wolf, and you can raise them in the same cage together, and eventually the lamb is going to be dinner to the wolf. There's no way around it. So why would I want to put my children in the wolf's den and say, let's just let them play together? It splits their allegiances. You know, if my son or your son or daughter is saying, but Dad, come on, you know, Johnny's a good guy. Can't we just get together? I mean, I've been to Johnny's house and his parents are good people. They're good people. And, you know, me and Johnny are in love. And Dad, can we get your blessing? We want to marry each other. You want to marry Gashmu's son or daughter? What's going to happen when we have little, whatever they're going to be? Which church are they going to go to? Are they going to go to Johnny's church or are they going to go to your church? Who's going to tell them about Jesus if Johnny don't know Jesus? That's letting your lambs play with the wolves. I need to get going. It says there that the wall was completed in 52 days. You know why? Because everybody got busy. 52 days they built that wall back. 52 days. I mean, 52 Sundays in a year to build some walls. How about that? Well, 52 Sundays. You have, you know, January 1st, you're going to have 52 Sundays to build some walls. Separation. Walls divide. You know, we hear a lot about the wall today. You can't straddle the wall. You're on one side or the other. And it's good from bad. Some restrictions on those part on the inside, but there's a whole lot of protection from what's on the outside. Say, well, we don't want to build a wall. That wouldn't be nice. Nice to who? It's not nice to those on the inside to not build the wall, because you're protecting them from those on the outside. Now, there are gates. That's for the proper way to go through the wall. There's a way to go through the wall. A proper way. But there are walls. Now, if we have a 16-foot wall at church but a 2-foot wall at home, we're kind of defeating the purpose. We're kind of, the devil, you know, can't climb over the 16-foot wall, but when he just has to do this to get into the house, it won't be long before the church changes. Sanballat, oh good old Sanballat, the friend of Nehemiah, who is a heathen and his enemy, his church has no walls. There are no separation. There is no separation. Hey, come as you are, leave as you came. We'll just all get along. There's not liberty in that. That's not liberty. Well, we just believe in freedom. Freedom to live however we want. That's called bondage. Liberty to live. We have liberty in Christ. Liberty to live within God's word. And there is safety in that wall. There's not safety in tearing down the walls. Jerusalem without a wall, remember, as opposed to now with the wall, they were a reproach to the lost world. And they were no threat whatsoever. All of a sudden, they got walls built back up. They could protect their sheep from the wolves. They can do some things. Now they're not a reproach to the enemy. They're a threat to the enemy. Oh, wait. You're making us look bad. Many churches, boy, I heard a good sermon on that this week, using grace as an excuse to remove the walls of separation. Well, we believe in grace. I do too. Praise the Lord for grace. I'm saved by it. Amen. But you cannot use the word grace to tear down the walls and say we just believe in grace. We do believe in grace. But I'm telling you, the Bible says there's walls for a purpose. And I said, those walls require gates. Now, if there were no gates, you might call me an isolationist. If there's no gates, then I am an isolationist. Means, you know, it's like the Great Wall of China. It separated. There wasn't no way to go from one point A to point B. These guys were stuck on this side, and these guys were stuck on this side, and there wasn't no way to go back and forth. But they're going to have gates. You know why? Because heaven's got gates. Amen? Praise the Lord. Heaven's got a gate that lets me in. But heaven has walls. Gates allow for a limited access. So it's just not whoever wants to pour across the border or whatever, but have gates. Now, some say, well, that's just not right. We have a port of entry right down the road here. What do you think that's for? That port of entry is to protect Texas from what comes in, or protect New Mexico from what comes in both ways. There's a gate. Go to the football game, I guess, had homecoming Friday night, and you didn't walk in the gate because there's walls around it or a fence. You had to go through a gate and get a ticket and go, and then go in. See, but we don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem with those trying to keep the disease out of our state, or illegal materials or harmful, dangerous things to those inside the walls. We don't have a problem with that because it's all good for all those inside the wall. But I'm telling you what, there is one gate into heaven, and it is narrow. You know what a gate requires? And this is what Jerusalem needs. That's what every church needs. That's what every home needs. The gates require a gatekeeper. A gate is worthless if the gates are held open and nobody's watching. If that port of entry is sitting down the road, but nobody ever mans the gate, what is the purpose of the port of entry? If you build a box office at the football game, or if you build all the security systems at the airport, but nobody ever mans it, nobody ever inspects anything, nobody ever checks it out, what good is it? It's like it for nothing. They need a gatekeeper so we can keep a close eye on what comes and goes. And we have gatekeepers today, a pastor in a church, husbands and parents in a home, keeping watch over the gate. Now, I'm a narrow-minded gatekeeper. And we all ought to be narrow-minded gatekeepers. Why? Because the gate that God says into heaven is a narrow one. There's very limited access. Hey, listen, you're going to have some things inspected before you enter the gates of heaven. You're going to have your documentation all going to be taken care of. Yeah, there's your name, Roger Manning, in the Book of Life. Come on in. Your paperwork's taken care of. But the individual that says, listen, I didn't want to do it that way. Oh, you're going to enter a gate. And it's a broad gate. The Bible says in Matthew, there's no gates. You just all fall in. No walls. No rules, no standards, no restrictions. Come on in. There, you know what you have to do to go to hell? Not one stinking thing. Don't do anything. Just go there. Just live your life free with liberty and all this stuff that the world offers. Just do everything that you want to do, just like you want to do. Don't let no preacher, no Bible, no God ever tell you anything, and never limit your access to anything. And you don't have to do one stinking thing more than that to just go right to hell. Because there's no restrictions for hell. None. Aren't you glad there's restrictions for heaven? Amen. If there weren't restrictions for heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. It'd be earth. It'd be hell. I mean, you know what? I've said this before. For a lost man, this is as good as it gets. That's a sad thought. As you wake up hurting every morning. But if you're a child of God going to heaven, this is the worst it'll ever be. That's refreshing to know that one day, because my name is written in the Book of Life, and because I believe in the narrow way, the Jesus way, the only way, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he went on to say, I am the door. I am the gate and the gatekeeper. That's who I trust in. Let's stop. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for Nehemiah and his testimony. Thank you for all that we have learned this morning and seen in your word, God, that you believe in walls and you believe in gates and you believe in separation. It's not to keep us from having fun. It's to protect us from what's on the outside. We cannot just get together with the heathen. We cannot just get together with those who have done nothing but been our enemy, tried to kill us, tried to be our, do everything they can to bring the downfall of a Christian testimony. We cannot just get together with them one day and decide, hey, they're my best friend. Thank you for the word of God shows us that. Help us to not worry about what Gashmu saith. Lord, your word, what we need to worry about what your word saith. What do you say? Lord, forgive us of our worry about Gashmu. And Lord, encourage us in the word of God that we know what thus saith the Lord. Pray that you'd be with the rest of the services, Lord. In Christ's name I pray, amen.